All right, we're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, the last chapter, chapter 24. And you may think as you look at the lesson, God is faithful, that it's actually one of the lessons in our series of God is. But actually, it's a standalone Easter lesson. We've been in this series for 4 weeks, and the theme is God is. And in each of the lessons that we've had so far in the series, we've looked at a name of God and what that name tells us about him. And so we've had lessons on God as our provider, God is our healer, God is our banner. Last week, God is our peace. And again, in each one of those lessons, we went to somewhere in the Bible that told a story, gave an account of something that happened where God worked, and the person that was involved in that event called an altar or called God by a name that reveals something about God to us. It teaches us more about him, teaches about who he is or who he wants to be in our life. Now, again, the lesson this morning is God is faithful. And again, it sort of fits in with the theme, but there's no name of God that's given in the lesson. Okay? And so that makes it not part of this series. We've got two more lessons in the series that we'll do the next couple of weeks. But today, again, just a lesson that revolves around the resurrection story about the ladies going to the tomb early in the morning and finding the tomb empty, meeting the two angels, and getting the message from them about a risen Christ. Now, I don't need to tell you this morning. I don't need to remind you this morning. We live in a world that's going to disappoint us. People make promises that they don't keep. Some people make promises they don't intend to keep. Other people, as Adam indicated in open assembly, make promises and something happens and they can't keep it. People make exaggerated claims. Okay, they'll claim something about a product or about something else, and when you actually get it, it doesn't live up to the expectations. They've oversold you on what they're trying to sell, and if we're not careful, because that happens to us so many times, we grow skeptical. I mean, we get to the point in our lives, if we're not careful, that we don't believe anybody's going to keep their promise. Okay. I can remember my grandfather telling me about making deals with just a handshake. They didn't have to sign anything. When you shook somebody's hand and a person gave their word, they kept that promise. Well, now you have to sign. You know, if you go into a contract, it seems like you're signing away your firstborn. You got to sign 18. You know, Bill and Mary just bought a new place, and they probably had to sign 18 different pieces of paper for the contract. And that's what happens because, you know, we live in a day and age where people don't keep their words, and so we have to have contracts to help people keep them. And so we can get discouraged. We can get disillusioned. We can get skeptical. We can get to the point where we think nobody's going to keep their promise. And everybody's trying to get us one way or another. And if we're not careful, we'll lose hope. Well, the disciples in the story that we're going to look at this morning, at least right before it happened, had lost hope. Jesus had been crucified. He'd been buried. He lay in the tomb. I mean, they expected him to be the Messiah. They expected him to set up to restore Israel's glory, to set on the throne of David. That's what they expected the Messiah to do. And now this one that they had given three and a half years of their life to was dead. He was in the tomb, and they had no hope of him ever coming out of that tomb. And I'm sure they might have thought, boy, he misled us. He led us to believe that he was the Messiah, that he was coming back to set up his kingdom. Now, again, we're going to talk about in a minute, Jesus told him on three different occasions, hey, I'm going to be delivered to evil men, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, but all three times he said, on the third day I will rise again. But you know, the disciples were just like us. They only heard what they wanted to hear. I mean, they wanted to hear about the glory that came with being a part of the one that would restore the throne of Israel, set on David's throne, and rule. And when Jesus began to talk about being delivered to evil men and being crucified and dying, I sort of think they turned it off. You remember one time he told them that, and Peter said, oh, no, 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 that will never happen to you. We won't let it happen to you. And Jesus had to rebuke him. In fact, that was a time where he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't love the things of God like you should. You don't understand them. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a promise that God kept that proved that he can be faithful in anything. Because if he can keep that promise, on the third, I'll be delivered to evil men, I'll be crucified, and on the third day I will arise. If God can keep that promise, God can keep any promise. And so we have a sure hope today. Even though we may live in a world that teaches that disappoints us, that teaches us to be skeptics about believing that people are going to keep their promise, we have a sure hope in Jesus Christ. We have a sure hope in God because God will keep every one of his promises. And that's what the point of the lesson is this morning. The empty tomb points to the faithfulness of God. So three parts of the lesson this morning. God makes the impossible possible. I'm glad we got a God like that. There's nothing that's impossible to him. The things that we think just cannot be done, God can do. The second part, resurrection shows that God always does what he says. He will always keep his promises. And then the third part of the lesson, God is not bound by our unbelief. Okay? If God's going to accomplish something, whether we believe it or not, he's going to do it. Now, again, I know sometimes when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, in fact, God told them, he said, there have been times where you limited what I could do because of your unbelief. They didn't believe God, and God couldn't do what he wanted to do. But if God wants to do something, it doesn't matter whether we believe he can do it or not. He's going to do it. He's going to accomplish his will. All right, we start in Luke chapter 24, the first three verses for our first passage of Scripture. God makes the impossible possible. Here's what the Bible says. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, most Bible scholars think that Jesus was crucified on Friday, okay? And that he died around 3 p.m. The last part of Luke chapter 23 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Pharisee but who was a secret disciple of Christ, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, asked that he could have permission to take it down from the cross. And so Pilate, you know, after verifying that Jesus was dead, gave Joseph the permission to take him down and to bury him. Now, we read in another gospel that Nicodemus, who was also a Pharisee and a secret disciple, the one that came to Jesus by night, and who Jesus talked to in John chapter 3. And I'm so glad that Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus in John chapter 3, or else we wouldn't have John 3:16 in the Bible. But that was a Nicodemus. He helped Joseph take down the body of Christ. Now, these two men had to get Jesus buried before the Sabbath started. Okay? Now, the Sabbath was Saturday. Okay, it was a day of rest for the Jews. It started 6 p.m. on Friday. Okay, in the way the Jews counted time, the evening came first and then the morning. You can go back to the book of Genesis and see it. The Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day. And so, if he died at 3 o'clock, it took him some time to go to Pilate and get permission to take him down from the cross. They had to get him buried before 6 o'clock because if they were working on burying him after 6 p.m. on Friday, they would be breaking a law, a Sabbath law. So at most, they probably only had a couple of hours to get him down from the cross, wash his body, and do the things that were required for burial. But because of the lack of time, they probably just did the minimal amount. Okay? They probably washed the body. They probably put they wrapped it somewhat, and they probably put some spices in the wrapping. But some of the women that had followed Jesus, that saw him crucified, and then followed these two men to the tomb, saw what they'd done, and they recognized that, hey, it wasn't done completely. It wasn't done properly. And so they, when they left the tomb, after Joseph and Nicodemus had rolled the stone across the opening of the tomb, they went back home, and the Bible says they began to prepare spices so that they could come back and give Jesus a proper burial. And so they couldn't come back the next day because it was a Sabbath, and they'd be breaking the law of the Sabbath. So that's why in verse 1 it says, now upon the first day of the week. Okay? The Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday. Okay? About 6 o'clock. Okay? on Saturday. But these ladies, they would not go to a cemetery and work in the dark. Okay? And so when it says, now upon the first day of the week, they were talking about Sunday, again, which technically started at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. But it says they came very early in the morning, okay? They came into the tomb. They came into to the grave. And again, they probably got up, you know, just as the sun was starting to come up. You know, so how sometimes you can, you know, it's not really dark, but it's not really light, sort of in that in-between. They probably left their home when the first rays of light began to come over the eastern sky. And they probably got to the tomb when the sun was up. So very early in the morning. They got there after the sun had risen. Now, Luke doesn't tell us who they were, okay, until we get down to verse 10. But I'm just going to skip ahead, and we'll read verse 10 in just a minute. But in verse 10, it identifies three of the ladies. Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had cast out seven devils, and she became a follower of him. Joanna, a lady by the name of Joanna. And then Mary, the mother of James. And then the Bible says, and certain others with them. So, early Sunday morning, this group of ladies, we don't know exactly how many there were. We know only the names of three, okay? They came to the tomb. And the Bible says, they brought the spices which they had prepared. Okay? They brought the spices which they had prepared. Okay, when a Jew died back in those days, they would anoint the body, usually with aloe and myrrh. It was an important part of the burial process. And back in those days, like most of the time today, bodies of the deceased were treated with great care and respect. In fact, if you defiled a body, it was against the law, and it was considered an insult to the person, and they could put you to death for defiling a body. But again, because it was the Mideast, okay, and because they didn't embalm people, people in that part of the world in this particular time were usually buried in 24 hours of death. Okay, normally, as I've mentioned before, the body would be washed. Then they take these spices and actually rub them into the body. Then they would begin to wrap the body. And as they wrapped, they would put more spices in the wrapping, okay? And then they would continue to wrap, again, applying more spices as they went. But again, Joseph and Nicodemus didn't have time to do all that. I mean, as I think about it, as I picture it in my mind, I think they just sprinkled some spices on the body and then wrapped Jesus up. And they got him in the tomb as quickly as they could because the Sabbath day was approaching. When the women saw that, they said, well, you know, they did the best they can. They could based on the time they had, but we got to go back and fix it. We got to go back and make it right. This is our master. We love him. We've got to give him a proper burial. So they, again, went home, prepared all the spices they need, came back early Sunday morning to the tomb to complete the burial process. Now, as we read in other parts of the scripture, the tomb was a little cave, or I say little, it was a cave that was hewn out of a rock, okay? It was probably Joseph's tomb, okay? When they put the body in there, they sealed the tomb with a large stone, usually round, okay? And it was usually in an inclined trough, okay? So if this was the opening, if it was the opening of the tomb, they would have an inclined trough that the stone would set in, and when they got the body in the tomb, they would roll the stone down the trough so that it would seal the opening of the tomb. So again, because it was on an incline, it wasn't too hard to push the stone to seal the tomb. It was really hard to push it back up that trough if you ever had to open it, okay? It certainly wouldn't have been easy, if even possible, for a group of ladies, no matter how many there were, to do, okay? In one of the other Gospels, the Bible talks about the ladies discussing as they came to the tomb, how are we going to move the stone? What if there's no man there to help us move the stone? How are we going to get in to the tomb? Well, in Luke, that conversation is not recorded. And again, it's not because there's a contradiction in the Bible. It's just, you know, we have different accounts of the same event. And one account chooses, God chose to leave out the discussion they had about moving the rock. That's why we need to read all four of the Gospels, because we get a complete story of what happened. And so, no discussion about how they were going to move the rock, but verse 2 says, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. So when they got there, the stone was already moved. Luke gives no explanation how it happened. By the time the ladies got there, Jesus was probably, the resurrection had already occurred, okay? And the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. I mean, later on in the evening, he's going to walk through walls. He's going to walk through closed doors. And the body that he had at this point, it would have been very easy for him to walk through the stone. So the stone wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. The stone was moved so that others could look in the tomb to see that he was out, to see that he wasn't there. In verse 3, when they got to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. The Bible says they entered in. Now again, doesn't tell us who went in or how many went in. If this was Joseph's tomb, okay, he was a Pharisee, he's probably well off. He probably made the tomb big enough for himself and his whole family. Usually they would have, you know, a cave, and they'd have shelves on all three walls, okay, that different members of the family could be laid. If that was the case, this cave or this tomb may have been big enough for not only the three ladies to get in, but for the whole group of ladies to get in. Now, again, you gotta think about these ladies. I mean, here they were. They went to the tomb to finish the burial. Okay, they gave no thought to how they were going to give the rock move the rock. I mean, I'm sure, you know. Again, we know that the rock was moved when they got there. But just thinking about these ladies, if it wasn't, I wouldn't put them past them to try to move it themselves. I mean, they just roll it up that incline. And then when they got there and found that the tomb was empty, there was no hesitation. They went in. They went in. When I first started dating, long time ago, I liked to take my girlfriends to the cemetery. Just about dark. Because it was a cheap date. And when you got them there, they always like to snuggle because they were scared a little bit. So you got to give these ladies credit. Don't laugh. Some of you guys probably did the same thing. You're just not. You just don't admit it. So you got to give these ladies credit. Here they were, in this cemetery, and they see this grave open, and they went right in. No hesitation. They entered in to the tomb. And they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. I mean, they went in, spices in hand, ready to unwrap the body, do the rub of the spices on his body, wrap him back up, put more spices in the wrapping, wrap him some more, put more spices in, and complete it the way it was supposed to be done. They got there ready to do that, expecting to do that. Nobody. Nobody at all. Now, again, we can only imagine what kind of thoughts went through their head. Luke doesn't record any conversation, and maybe at the beginning there wasn't any conversation. Maybe, but it would have been neat to be there to see the look on their faces, to see what their eyes looked like, to see if there was any conversation, because they came expecting to find one thing, and what they were looking for was no longer there. The body wasn't there. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Again, what man thinks is impossible. If you would ask these ladies, hey, do you think there's any possibility that you're going to go to the tomb and there won't be a body there? They say, oh, no, he's dead. We saw him buried just a day or so ago. We saw him laid in the tomb. He's going to be there. His body will be there. They had no expectation that they were going to go there and the body would be gone. But what man thinks is impossible, we have a God that can do. He makes the impossible possible. And again, he can. As we look at what he did at this tomb, it ought to encourage us and remind us that we have a God that can do anything. There's no promise that he has made that he can't keep. The author of the lesson, I think it was in the books that you guys have, said there's over 9,000 promises that God has made in the Bible. 9,000. I've never counted them. I'll take his word for it. 9,000 promises. And yet we have a God that can remember every one and keep every one. We have a God that can do the impossible. All right, let's go on. Verses 4 through 8. And again, this is part of the lesson that says the resurrection shows that God always does what he says. Verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, the men, said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So they walked into the tomb, spices in hand, ready to give Jesus a proper burial. The body wasn't there. They didn't say, again, Luke records no conversation, probably because they were much perplexed thereabout. Now, that word perplexed in the Greek means to be entirely at loss. In other words, you have no idea what just happened. You're just at a loss. You cannot comprehend what you've just experienced. And that's what the word there about, what they just saw. I mean, they were at a loss. They had no way to explain it. I mean, it just didn't fit in with their reality, with their reality. I mean, they saw Jesus die. They saw him be buried. Now they've come to the tomb, and there's nobody. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. I mean, they were at a total loss about what to think and about what to say. And as, or while, they were perplexed, behold, two men, and the word men is a generic word in the Greek for male, two men stood by them in shining garments, okay? These two men suddenly appeared, okay? Their garment shone like the sun. I mean, their garment was bright as bright lights. And again, when angels usually appear, that's how they appeared. Okay, they were brilliant in light, and that brilliant light symbolizes the purity and the holiness of somebody that had just come from heaven. And so again, Luke calls them men. But we know them to be angels, and the ladies were afraid. I mean, they reacted like others who had received angelic visits. They were afraid. In fact, that word afraid, it means terrified. They were terrified, okay? They showed their terror and paid honor to the angels by bowing down their faces to the earth. So they got down on their knees, they put their faces in the dirt, and they bowed before those angels. Again, they weren't worshiping the angels. They, in an act of humility, they were saying, hey, we recognize you as a messenger from God. We recognize you as a being sent from God. So they put their faces to the ground. The angels then ask a question. They didn't ask this question to gather information. They asked this question to get the ladies to think about the situation they were in, the circumstances they were in a different way. The question was this: why seek ye the living among the dead? Why have you come to the place of the dead? A cemetery, a tomb. Why have you come to the place of the dead looking for somebody that is alive? Now again, the ladies hadn't comprehended what had happened yet. But the angels were trying to get them to think about what was happening. I mean, they had come convinced that Jesus was dead. They had come convinced that his body needed to be properly buried. They had come expecting his body to be, his lifeless body to be laying on that cold slab of stone that was in the tomb. I mean, there was no question in their mind that Jesus had died. Down through the ages, people that have a hard time accepting the resurrection have floated the story that Jesus faked his death. I would have liked to have seen what the Roman soldiers who carried out the crucifixion would have done to somebody that, you know, purported that lie. I mean, the Roman soldiers knew what they were doing. Jesus' crucifixion wasn't their first one. They knew how to kill people. And for somebody to say, well, Jesus came back to life because he never died in the first place, that would have been quite an insult to those Roman soldiers, and I'm sure they would not react positively if somebody would have said it, well, you just didn't really kill him, he just sort of faked his death. His followers were convinced that he was dead. I mean, they wouldn't have wrapped him up and put him in the tomb if they thought he was faking his death. And these ladies were convinced that he was dead. I mean, many of them stood at the foot of the cross. They saw him bleed. They saw him commend his spirit to God and give up the ghost and die. They watched as Joseph and Nicodemus took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. They were convinced that he was dead. I mean, there should be no question in anybody's mind that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He died a cruel death at the hands of the Roman executioners. He died. But here's these two angels asking the ladies, and again, not just the three, but all of them that were there, why did you come to this place of the dead looking for somebody that's alive? Now, again, that question, it did not fit with their reality. What do you mean? We're looking for somebody that's dead. We're not looking for somebody that's alive. Jesus is dead. We saw him die. We saw him be buried in this tomb. But then the angel said something else. Probably the greatest declaration that's ever been said to mankind. He is not here, but is risen. He's not here. Why are you looking for somebody that's dead in the place of somebody that's alive? Why are you looking for somebody that's alive in the place of the dead? He's not here. He's risen. That word risen means to arouse or to awake. It's a word that's used to talk about arousing one from the sleep of death, recalling the dead to life. You see, the resurrection was a physical occurrence. The body was dead, and after it was resurrected, it was alive. That body came back to life. Jesus didn't come back as a ghost, okay? I mean, it was a bodily resurrection. And so when the ladies walked into the tomb was empty, because Jesus arose in bodily form. Now, from our perspective, looking back on it, having all the Gospels, having the book of Acts, you know, having all the witnesses that saw Jesus after he was resurrected, we might criticize these ladies for not believing what the angels told them. We might criticize them for being surprised that, and again, having such a hard time accepting that Jesus was resurrected. I mean, we can look back retrospectively, and we can read the three times that Jesus was with his disciples and said, hey, I'm going to be delivered to sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Three different occasions. He told his disciples that. And the angels tried to get the women. I mean, they were there. Some of them were there when Jesus said that. They were in the group of the followers of Christ when Jesus made that statement. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And the angels tried to get the ladies to remember. They said, remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee. Remember what he said? And he said it to you. I mean, you were there. You heard it personally. You didn't have to hear it secondhand or thirdhand. You were there when he said it. Remember when he was in Galilee? Now, Galilee was the northern part of Palestine. Jesus' hometown of Nazareth was there. Capernaum was in Galilee. That's where Peter and Andrew and James and John had their fishing business in Capernaum. It sort of became Jesus' headquarters. He did a lot of miracles in Capernaum and the surrounding area. He said, do you remember what he told you in Galilee? He said, and the angels reminded him what he said. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, you know, if they had a checklist, and the author talked about this, if they had a checklist, they could check off the first two. Okay? He was delivered into the hands of sinful men. He was delivered by his own people to the Romans. Okay? He was crucified by the Romans. Okay? So they could check the first two boxes off. Yep, that happened. Yep, that happened. But the third day arise, they had some trouble believing that. They had some trouble believing that. Now, notice what that verse says, the Son of Man. We've talked about this before. The Son of Man was a title that, one of the favorite titles that Jesus took for himself. It came out of the prophecy of Ezekiel and the prophecy of Daniel. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, the Son of Man referred to a man, a human being. In the prophecy of Daniel, it referred to the Messiah, one that would come in the clouds and receive glory and honor. And so, again, Jesus took that title for himself because it reminded others of his humanity and the fact that he was the Messiah. Okay? The Son of Man must be delivered. It's a must because that was God's plan. That was God's purpose for him to be delivered to sinful men. Now, sinful describes not only the act that they did in crucifying Jesus, but the character of the men that did it. Okay? And it wasn't just those that drove the nails into his hands and drove the nails through his feet and hung him up on the cross. It was the ones that delivered him to the Romans. It was the ones that stood in the crowd that day and cried, crucify him, crucify him. I mean, it was everybody that was involved in the false trial of Christ and in the suffering that he endured before he went to the cross, the beating and the plucking of his beard and the crown of thorns, the whipping that he got with the cat of nine tails. Everybody that was involved were the sinful men that Jesus was delivered to. Now, the third day. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, the third day comes from the way that the Hebrews reckon time. A day, they counted a day for any part of the day. Okay? So he was buried on Friday before sundown. Okay? So Friday would have been day one. He was in the tomb on Saturday, okay? So Saturday would have been day two, okay? Most Bible scholars think that he was resurrected after 6 a.m. on Sunday. Okay? And so whatever part of the time that he spent in the tomb after 6 a.m. on Sunday would have been the third day. So you got Friday day, Saturday day, Sunday day. That was the 3 days that's talking about there. Now, I don't have time to go into a lot of detail, but I just want to tell you something. I had somebody ask me last week, Pastor, why don't we have Good Friday services? And I was honest with her. I said, because I don't believe in Good Friday. You see, in the book of Matthew, let me tell you what I mean by that before you get mad and run me out of town. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I can get the 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I can't get to 3 nights. I can get Saturday night that started at 6 o'clock on Friday, and I can get Sunday night that started at 6 o'clock on Saturday. I can get 2 nights. There's no way I can get 3 nights being crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday morning. And so, I don't believe Jesus was crucified on Friday. And again, I'm not trying to disrupt your belief system. I'm just telling you, you can't get 3 days and 3 nights being crucified on Friday and rising on Sunday. So, just give you something to think about. Now, rise again in that verse is different from the word risen in verse 6. Rise again means to cause to rise up. It's a word, the Greek word that we get the English word resurrection from. And the cause was the power of God. God was in control of everything that happened during the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not one time did God lose control of what was happening. He was in charge of the whole thing. Verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. When the angel said, hey, why you've come to the place of dead seeking somebody that's alive? He's not here, he's risen. Don't you remember what he said? While you were with him in Galilee, for the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise. They remembered. They remembered what he said. And there, I believe in that moment, their feelings of despair gave way to feelings of joy because they realized that Jesus had kept his promise. He had risen from the dead. All right, let's quickly look at the last four verses in the lesson, verses 9 through 12. And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now again, here's verse 10. We talked about it before. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So, when the ladies realized that Jesus was no longer dead, they had to go tell somebody. And the people they wanted to tell were the apostles, the 11 apostles. Judas has already committed suicide when he realized he'd betrayed innocent blood. He'd already gone out and hanged himself. So there were just 11 of the 12 left. And all the rest were the other followers of Christ that, you know, followed Jesus and the disciples and the apostles as they traveled. And so the women came back and said, hey, we got to tell you something. We were at the tomb. We were ready to give our master a proper burial. We went to the tomb and there wasn't a body there. I mean, the body was gone. And we saw these two men in shining white clothes, angels, and they said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. And so we've come back to tell you, he's no longer dead. He's alive. There's no body in that tomb. Jesus has come back to life. Now, again, the fact that they were able to tell these people all at one time indicates that they were together. And we know from later on in Luke chapter 24 about the two men that went to Emmaus and they encountered Jesus on the road, and Jesus, you know, took the scripture and expounded to them about who he was. When they realized who Jesus was, they came back to Jerusalem, and all the apostles were together. So they were probably together after the crucifixion to support one another, okay? They were feeling sad. They were feeling discouraged. They didn't know what was going to happen. So they were together. They were probably also together for protection because they thought maybe the Romans would come after them next. But these ladies came back to them, and again, they specifically mentioned the 11 apostles. Hey, this is what we've seen. This is what we've heard. This is what the angel said unto us. We saw it with our own eyes. There was no body in the tomb. And the Bible says the word seemed to them, the apostles, as idle tales, and they believed them not. Okay? Now, back in this day, women were not considered credible witnesses. And so it would have been easy for the disciples to say, or the apostles to say, these ladies don't know what they're talking about. Okay? They must have had a delusion or an illusion, because what they're talking about just doesn't make sense. It's nonsense. That's what the phrase idle tales mean. What you're telling us is just nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. It just can't be. And so they dismissed the ladies. They did not believe them. But Peter went to check it out. Now, we know in other Gospels that actually John went with him to the tomb. Okay? But notice, we're in Luke, so let's just look at how Luke records it. He ran to the sepulcher. He stooped down and looked in. Doesn't say anything about him going in. Ladies went in, no hesitation. Peter just stooped down and looked in. And he saw the linen cloths, the grave cloths that the body of Jesus was wrapped in, laid by themselves. And he departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now that word wondering means marveling. It means being amazed. Okay? As Peter left, he said, did this really happen? Did he really come back from the dead? Is he really resurrected? Did this really happen? Now we know in the course of the next few hours, Peter was going to know what had happened. I mean, he was going to see the risen Christ. Okay? They were going to be together in the upper room before that night was over. Now again, here was all of Jesus' followers. None of them believed that he was going to be resurrected. Even though he had told them on three different occasions, none of them believed. But their lack of faith, their disbelief, did not stop God from doing what he planned to do all along. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, I mean, it could have been written, God didn't do it, but it could have been written in the book of Genesis, because God knew back then what was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to God. It was always part of his plan. Always part of his plan. And the fact that mankind did not believe it did not stop God from doing what he planned to do. And the same thing is true today. God makes us some pretty wonderful promises in this book. Whether we believe them or not, God will keep them. He'll keep them. He'll keep every one of them. That's what the resurrection proves to us. It reminds us we have a faithful God who will keep every promise. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the story of these ladies going to the tomb early Easter Sunday morning. For the message from the angels, he's not here, he's risen. That message still reverberates around the world. It's still a message that needs to be preached and taught to mankind. We have a living Savior, a risen Savior. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's alive. And I pray, Father, as we celebrate Easter this morning, you'll remind us again and again and again that he is alive. He's not here. He's risen. Thank you for this time we've been able to spend into your word. I pray you'll make it profitable to us. I pray, Father, you go into the service that follows. I pray there'll be people here that need to receive Christ. And as the gospel is preached and as it's sung, they'll make that decision to ask Jesus to be their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.